All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless they're participating in some special music while you're turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.
One of the most intriguing and fascinating aspects of the Christmas story is that of the arrival of the wise men from the east. While Luke records the visit of the shepherds, which is another one of my favorite parts of the story, and he also records the pronouncements of Simeon and Anna, Matthew records the visit of the wise men and the slaughter of the infants of Bethlehem. Though our nativity scenes usually include the wise men among the shepherds on the very night of Jesus' birth, the scriptural account actually has them arriving sometime later, within 2 years after the birth of Christ. And I'm not trying to break up your manger scenes. I think you ought to leave them in the manger scene as part of one story. But I don't think we should base our doctrine on decorations either. It's important for us to know what the Bible says. I was at the Parks house, I think last Christmas or the year before, and I assume Brother Parks, it might have been Mrs. Parks, they have beautiful Christmas decorations out in their front yard, and they had a beautiful nativity scene, and he said, look over here, Pastor, and go around the corner of the house, and there's the wise men on the fence. And he said, the wise men are on their way, but they're not here yet. And I thought that was very scriptural, as well as entertaining at the time. The evidence for this later time of their arrival is the fact that Jesus and his family were in their own house and not in a stable. The fact that when Herod asked the wise men when the star appeared in verse 7, he then gave the order to kill all the baby boys from 2 years and younger. I think that if he had known that Jesus had just been born, he would have just had the newborn babies killed. And I believe that the wise men came later than the shepherds, but I still count it as one part of the Christmas story revolving around the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, who were the wise men? Well, let's look at verse 1 and find out what the Bible says. It says, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. I believe that they might have left from the east about the time of Christ and arrived within a year of their departure. But the Bible says two things. First, they were wise men, and secondly, they were from the east. Now, that's deep, isn't it? I gave you a lot of truth there. But they were wise men that came from the east to Jerusalem. I do think that it is an error to assume that these men were magicians or pagans or sorcerers of some kind, but rather they were part of a caste of people in ancient Babylon that were known simply as the wise men. They were part of the Parthian Empire. The Romans never did conquer that far east. And that ancient Babylonian Persian Empire remained long after the time of Christ. And that old caste of wise men, the astrologers and the astronomers and the philosophers, had maintained their position in that land for a long time. Daniel was part of that group, according to Daniel chapter 2, that he was listed among the wise men of Babylon. And, of course, we know that the book of Daniel was written during that time. Now, it's interesting that the question that is recorded to them is this, where is he that is born King of the Jews? In other words, they did not simply see a star in the west. And by the way, the star was in the west from where they were. If the star had been in the east from where they were, they would have went to China. There in the east, they saw the star in the west, and they started heading west from the east. But they were looking for something specific. They asked, where is the King of the Jews? Now, what would men from ancient Babylon, from this Parthian Empire, what would they know about the Jews? Well, at that time, there was a large, prominent, influential population of Jews that were scattered throughout that part of the world, left over from the Babylonian conquest. 600 years before, Babylon had conquered Judea and carried the remnant of the Jews out of their land into far-off Babylon. Babylon was conquered by Persia, and Cyrus the Great allowed the Jews to come back if they wanted to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But only a very small fraction of the Jews had returned to build the city of Jerusalem again. In fact, less than 50,000. And so the majority of the Jewish people remained in ancient Babylon, ancient Persia, and they had a thriving population. In fact, the most popular Talmud among the Jews is the Babylonian Talmud, not the Jerusalem Talmud, to this day. And so I'm just pointing out that these wise men that had come from the East had been influenced by the writings of Daniel and the Jewish population that had been present there, so that when they saw the star and they counted the time referenced in Daniel's prophecy to the coming of the Messiah, when they saw this star, which appears to have been a supernatural manifestation and not merely a natural one, because it actually moved until it actually was over the house where Jesus was. That's what you call biblical GPS. Amen. And so it actually led them to the actual house where he was. And so I believe if it was a natural thing, it was supernaturally guided, but it possibly was an angel that was appearing as a star. But there was something supernatural that guided them from the east into the land of Judea. They went to the capital expecting that the king of the Jews would be born in the capital city. They went to the palace of the king and they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And Herod, who was the king, but not a Jew. He was a descendant of Esau, an Edomite, and a wicked man. A very powerful man, a man who did great works as far as buildings and such throughout the land of Israel, but a very ungodly, wicked, murderous man. And he didn't have a son, not a newborn son. He had children, but not a newborn son. And so when they came to town and asked, "Where is he that is king of the Jews?" Herod, "So what do you mean, king of the Jews? I'm the king of the Jews." And so his suspicions were aroused, and then he sneakily, or cunningly, I should say, asked for the identity and the location of the baby that had been born. Now, let's go back to that star that they saw. Is there a reference in the Old Testament to the star that would cause these wise men to travel such a far distance to find the king of the Jews? Well, in Numbers 24, it says that there shall come a star out of Jacob. A star out of Jacob. And in our King James Bibles, star is capitalized. There shall come a star out of David, or out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. The star and the scepter, the star and the king. This is before they even had a king in Israel. And yet there was that ancient prophecy that there would come a star out of Jacob and a scepter rising out of Israel. And so when they saw the star, and with the knowledge they had of the Old Testament and the prophecies of Daniel, who had been a wise man himself, these men understood the time and they came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Now notice in verse 7, it says, "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared." And verse number 8, "And he sent to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.'" Now he's lying. Okay? He's lying. He has no desire to worship this newborn king. He wants to execute. He doesn't want some prophetic fulfillment that might threaten his kingdom, these wise men coming from the east and disturbing his peace. And so he wants to have this child killed. And so he's lying to the wise men. Verse number 9, "When they had heard the king, they departed." Now they're probably scratching their head. If he's the king, why isn't it his son? And so they're strangers in a strange land. They're wondering perhaps, Why is this king asking us where the king is born? And so they're probably thinking about this. But no, in verse 9 it says, "And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." See, that's not just the north star up in the sky, but there was some sort of supernatural thing happening where the star moved, went before them, and came and stood over where the young child was. And it's worth noting that he's called a young child, not a babe. He might have been a year, year and a half, 2 years old at this time. And verse 10 says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So it seems to me that they had followed the star all the way around through Mesopotamia and all the way down, but it seems to have disappeared when they got close to Jerusalem and then reappeared to guide them to where Jesus was. That's my reading of the scriptures there. They certainly were happy to see the star again, aren't they? Now, verse 11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And so we find these wise men, they've come, they have seen baby Jesus or young child Jesus. They have worshipped him. They have presented their gifts to him, which is one reason. Hey, I believe we ought to give gifts to each other at Christmas. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful tradition. I'm just pointing out that they gave their gifts to him. They presented something to him. And when they'd opened their treasures and they presented gold and frankincense and myrrh, and then God gave them a dream not to go back to Herod, so they just skipped town and went back home rejoicing all the way. They had not come to live in Jerusalem. They came to see Jesus, and now they're going back to their home country. Now tonight I want you to consider the three treasures that were presented by the wise men to the Lord Jesus Christ, and see what we can learn from these gifts. Notice first, the first gift they presented was gold. Gold. Gold is a fitting tribute for the king. They came looking for the child that was born king of the Jews. Gold is a fitting gift for royalty. Now, how much gold they gave, I don't know. Enough, it seems, to have supported Joseph's family while they were in Egypt until they were finally able to return later. And because they certainly were not rich after that. And so it seems to have financed their journey into Egypt and not been enough to set them up for life. But it was gold that was presented as a tribute to the king, a gift fit for royalty. When we deal with Jesus Christ, we're dealing with not only the King of the Jews, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That Jesus Christ is the King of Israel, but He's also the King of creation. He's our Savior, He is our King, and He is our Shepherd, and He is our Friend. But He's our King. He's our King. A King deserves His tribute. A King deserves His tribute. And they came giving a gift that symbolized their recognition of the fact that He was their King, and He was their... we'll get into another point in a second. Now, let's all pay attention now, all right? Let's not get distracted. We're not going to be preaching very long. So let's just pay attention to what's up here for now. They presented the richest commodity that they had, which was gold. Gold. Now I want to ask you, have you owned Jesus Christ as your King? You say He's the King of the Jews, and I'm not a Jew. He's not just the King of the Jews, folks. He's going to be the King of the whole earth one day. Have you owned Him as your King? I have no king. I'm an American. Hey, you can have a spiritual king, Jesus Christ. And in fact, one of the slogans during the Revolutionary War was no king but Jesus. Amen. And I have recognized and owned the fact that Jesus Christ is my King. And I want to be a loyal subject to Him. I'm not a perfect subject, but I have a perfect sovereign. Amen. In Jesus Christ. And so they presented gold symbolizing their recognition that He was the King of the Jews. And we ought to recognize that. And by the way, Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Well, it's one thing to say He's the King and another thing to be an obedient subject. Amen. Notice the second gift that they gave, was frankincense. Frankincense. Frankincense was the most expensive version of incense that is available. In fact, if I remember correctly, frankincense came all the way from the mountains of India and had to traverse down the Great Spice Road, if I remember correctly. I mean, it was something from a distant land, very very expensive to come by in Israel, and so or anywhere at that time. And so frankincense was the most expensive version of incense that was available. In fact, in the old tabernacle in the temple of Jerusalem, they had a special incense that was used only in that holy place as it was burned on that altar of incense. Now, when they offered incense to Christ, they were recognizing that He was not just the King of the Jews, but they were recognizing His deity. We discussed that this morning, the divinity of Christ in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so they worshiped Him. They recognized by the offering of this frankincense that He was God in the flesh. Hey, have you recognized Jesus Christ as God? I believe it with all my heart. I believe it based on what the New Testament teaches and what I see in the Old Testament also. That Jesus Christ was not just a man and a teacher and a prophet and someone who did interesting things and taught good lessons like the Golden Rule, but rather that He was in fact God Himself in the flesh, God's revelation of Himself to us, so that when men saw Jesus, they were seeing the Father Himself. Frankincense represents worship. Gold represents His kingship, the fact that He's the King. And the third gift they offered was myrrh. Now, myrrh was a bitter spice. One of the primary sources of myrrh is a tree covered with thorns called the myrrh gum tree. We have some trees, they're not myrrh trees, but they're covered with thorns near our house. I mean, just the whole trunk, all the branches, thorns this long. And so to get that myrrh, you've got to go through the thorns and deal with the thorns. And so the myrrh was a bitter spice that was used sometimes for perfume, sometimes as medicine, and often to anoint the dead. It usually was associated with mourning, sorrow, sadness, death. And so the gold represents Christ as King, the frankincense represents Christ as God, and the myrrh represents Christ in His suffering as our Savior. His suffering as our Savior. His life was full of suffering. Hey folks, it was no promotion to leave heaven and come down here. We spend our whole lives wanting to go up there. He left there and came here. And the Bible says we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet He became poor so that we through His poverty might be rich. His life was one of suffering. The shadow of the cross hung over everything. That cradle that had that beautiful little baby and that rejoicing mother and father that were so thankful that He was born healthy in that stable and laid in a manger, yet the shadow of the cross was over that innocent little baby that had been born that day. Folks, we need to understand that the suffering of Christ was something that was more than just the cross, but it was an entire life of living among sinners and caring about them, but being rejected and scorned and derided and insulted. Perhaps that's one reason why when the week that Jesus was to be crucified, well, just hours before, Mary came out with that spikenard, and broke it and anointed Jesus for His burial. It may be that spikenard is similar to myrrh in that sense. He gave all and was willing to suffer for us. And we need to own Him as our King. We need to own Him as our God. We need to own Him as our Savior. To know that He has saved my soul. That He lives in my heart. That He's not just the Savior of the world. That He's the Savior of me. That He has saved me. And I know that heaven is my home. I think the myrrh also represents that we need to learn to trust Him with the sorrows and sufferings of our own lives. Because life certainly has its sorrows, doesn't it? I saw this in a picture frame recently. I'd never read it before, and I Googled it later and printed it out for myself. But it's a poem. It doesn't rhyme, but it's a poem called God Said No. I asked God to take away my pride, and God said no. He said it was not for Him to take away, but for me to give up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole. And God said, no, her spirit is whole, her body is only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience, and God said, no. He said that patience is a byproduct of tribulation. It isn't granted, it must be earned. I asked God to give me happiness. And God said no. He said He gives the blessings. Happiness is up to me. I asked God to spare me pain. And God said no. He said suffering draws you apart and brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow. And He said no. He said I must grow on my own, but He will prune me to make me fruitful. I asked God to help me love others as much as He loves me. And God said, finally, you have the idea. That's a good little poem. We have to understand that God will not spare us from all sorrow and suffering. But He does provide someone who has gone through suffering for us. And that may be a good picture of the myrrh that was presented by these wise men. Have you owned Him as your Savior, your God, and your King? Remember Thomas? I'll not believe unless I thrust my hand into His side and put my thumbs in the nail prints in His hands. He didn't believe in the resurrection at first. And then when Jesus appeared in the room, He said, Thomas, I heard what you said. Here, put your hand right there where the scar is, where I was stabbed by the spear. Here's my hands. Put your thumb in the nail prints. By the way, the only man-made thing in heaven is the scars left in the body of Jesus. By the way, He chose to leave those, didn't He? And Thomas didn't even put his fingers there. He just fell down on his knees and said, My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. We give Thomas a hard time for doubting, but we never find him doubting again, do we? But he owned Him as his Lord and his God. And I trust that this Christmas season that you know Christ as your Savior. But if not, why not trust Him and acknowledge Him and believe upon Him as your personal Savior? He invites us to come. And it's not joining a church. It's not getting baptized. It's your heart and God. That's what needs to be dealt with. The heart and God.